This message was recorded October 4th, 2015. The speaker is David Simpson.
Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah and chapter 35, please. Well, if you found Isaiah 35, did I ever give you the chapter? Did I? Okay. Isaiah 35, we'll begin with verse 1, read through the chapter, and Brother Nick is going to lead us.
The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and the streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, please. We're in chapter 16, and if you'll find your place, we will pick up in verse number 16. This chapter is a chapter about God's providence. In verses 1 through 9, he declared that God's providence executes God's purpose. And then he spoke of God's providence governing kings. And now we pick up with saying that providence is better than gold. I want you to look with me, please, in verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly, and to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. I'll have to move quickly to move through all of these verses, but I want you to stay with me, and I'll move as I think I need to, but try to get through this passage. First of all, there is a contrast made in verse 16, and that is that wisdom and understanding is far better, infinitely better, than gold or silver. In other words, the things of this world. And Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, is one who would know, because probably no one has had more riches, and he's regarded as the wisest man who ever lived. By comparison, we know that heaven is higher than the earth. We know that the soul is above the body. We know that eternity is above time. So if we only think upon this earth that this is all there is, then we don't have much to look for in this life. One of the great travesties of our day is that people think of human beings as simply animals. We're no greater than a pigeon or a squirrel or a bear or any other animal. But the fact is that God made man above all the rest of his creation. And the rest of his creation will go to the earth when they die, but the soul of man will depart and either go to God in peace or will go to the place of judgment. But the Bible is telling us that there's a great contrast between these two. How did Solomon look at this? Well, he looked at the rest of life other than that which is spiritual, wise, and full of understanding. He said, vanity is vanities, all is vanity, in the book of Ecclesiastes. What did Paul say? Paul said, I count all these other things as what? As dung, just to be wasted. Wisdom is better because it has more value, says in Proverbs 3 and verse 15. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. It's more abiding. I like this verse. Listen, in 23:5, he said, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Don't you find it easy for money to slip through your fingers? You look like you're going to get a good check. You've had a great week. Where did it all go? It's all gone. Had a big month, had a big year, but it's all gone. It has wings and it flew away. That's what he says about it. It's not only more valuable, more abiding, but it's also more fruitful. It says in Ecclesiastes, wisdom gives life to them that have it. We all labor night and day trying to make ends meet, and we're working for this world's treasure. We have to because of all that it takes to make everything meet. But the great end of all of the labor of life is salvation. The salvation is the end of all things. Paul said to Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is the storehouse of God's wisdom and understanding. It says in Colossians 2 and verse 3, in whom are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the first thing we learn is that God's wisdom and God's understanding is far better than all the temporary things of this life. Then I want you to look at verse 17, if you'll look at your eye, put your eyes upon it. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserves his soul. The highway is the way of the beaten path, the plain path. And that day you can imagine they walked instead of having roads like we do today. And we read about that highway in Isaiah 35, where it said in verse 10, and a highway there shall be. And by the way, that chapter is a prophecy of the church, of the coming of Christ. And I'd love to go through that chapter with you and show you all the things that it's saying there, but that's another day. But a highway shall there be, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. And then he described them as the redeemed and the ransomed of the Lord. The highway is holiness or righteousness, and it's that righteousness that Christ earned, that righteousness that God accepted, that righteousness that God reckoned to the account of his people in a legal way in order to justify them legally before his eyes. I also say to you that highway is Christ himself, because that highway is the way, it says. And he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. So the highway of the upright, that's the justified, is to depart from evil. You see, the devastating injury to mankind is not our living in the world, but it's the world living in us. It's all of our priorities that we have, and placing that which must be priority in life as secondary. I say to you that the pinnacle of my week is being here with you. I study and think about it and pray about it and want to be here, and the pinnacle of my week is coming to see you and to be with you and for us to be around the gospel. I don't want the world living in me. Of course it does. But that's the great travesty that we face. The way always is a way of repentance and faith. Colossians 2 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? How did you embrace him? Repentance and faith. How do we continue to walk? One step at a time. You can only take one step at a time. And when you take that step, it's the next one, and it's repentance and faith, and repentance and faith, and over again. And as Peter said, to whom coming? We're always coming to Christ as his people. It isn't that we simply come once, we're always coming. But notice that it also says here, he keeps He that keeps his way, that is, stays in the highway, the beaten path, the way of repentance and faith, that way preserves his soul. And we could talk about many in the Bible, but Joseph, for example, stayed in the way, did he not? And he was delivered. David, on the other hand, veered from the way, and he suffered pain and travesty all of his life. So the proverb is true. He that keeps his way preserves his soul. Now look at verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We look no further than the opening chapters of the Scriptures to find the devastation of human pride. Satan accused God of selfishness, and then he appealed to the base nature of selfishness found in Eve. And he said to her, "Your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods." And that's what man has always wanted. He's always wanted to be a god. He's always wanted to take the place of God. What did Adam say within himself? Of course, I don't know for sure, but I can imagine because I know what I say within myself. When God said to Adam, "Where art thou?" I just imagine that Adam said to himself, "Oh, Adam, what have you done?" That's what I say to myself. I say, "Oh, David, what have you done?" His pride and his lust for selfishness, his disobedience, rushed the whole human race into a fallen state and explains the wretchedness and the tragedy of depraved man right down to our day. How do we explain these travesties that we see over and over again? I know that there are mental things that we can look at. There are behavioral things that we can look at. There are family things, societal things. But behind all of it, behind the killings that we saw this last week in Oregon, behind all of it is the depravity of man, his fallen state. That is the ultimate answer as to why man is in the state that he is. What did Nimrod say? Do you remember the story of Nimrod in Genesis 11? He said, "Let us make us a name." That's a haughty spirit that he's speaking of here. And what did the Lord do? The Lord confounded their language. They spoke one language. This was after the flood, and Noah and his generations, they all spoke one language. What did God do? He confounded the language, and he sent the people out across the globe. And from that time until this, the sons of Noah have been fighting. And so we spend billions, trillions of dollars in defense trying to defend ourselves from enemies out and around the world. Isaiah 3 describes the haughty daughters of Israel. I thought this was a funny way to speak of it, but I think it's verse 10. He speaks of those daughters of Israel, and he said, "They used to smell sweet, but now they're going to stink." He said, "They used to have chains of gold or silver around their waist, but now it'll be just a plain rope." He said, "They used to have plaited and curled hair, but now there'll be baldness and leprosy in their scalp." He said, "They used to have fine clothing, but now they'll be just dressed in sackcloth. And the beauty of their skin, now it'll be streaks and branding in their complexion." All of that, of course, is a type. And the type is to tell us that their pride that's in the religion of the day is what would bring them down. Personal pride and religious pride is the bane of mankind. Because of their haughty spirit, they were corrupted from within to without. Now look at verse 19. In verse 19, rest upon verse 18. So let me read these two verses together. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, like we saw in Adam. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Better? Better, he says. He means infinitely better. Not a little better. Not a pinch better. Infinitely better. The prophet Micah said in chapter 6 and verse 8, "What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" Before man, we're to walk humbly. Remember the contrite publican who bowed his head and he said, referred to himself as the sinner that I am. Be merciful to the sinner that I am. While the boastful Pharisee, what was he to face? He was to face being unjustified. That's what Jesus meant. One went to his house justified, the other not. And he was facing eternal danger. Better means happy within and honorable without. James said in chapter 1 and verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now look at verse 20. He that handles a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Does the Bible talk about man being happy? It sure does. There is a way to happiness, and there is a way to being unhappy. I don't know where you are on the road to happiness today. It doesn't have to do with how rich you are or how poor you are. Some are educated and they're unhappy, and some are uneducated and they're very happy. It doesn't have to do with that. Happiness is a state of mind that he's describing here. And he's talking about handling a matter. I like the way he says that. He that handles a matter. What matter? Any matter. The matters of life. We all have matters of life. Yours is yours, mine's mine, but we all have matters of life. He that handles matters wisely shall find good, and whoso trust in the Lord. So notice those two things right there, wisely and trust. So the two ways that he says to find happiness and to handle a matter in the right way is wisdom, wisely, and faith or trust. Those two things, wisdom and faith. So what two things do you have to handle a matter wisely? Whether it's regarding your career or your marriage or whether you're going to get this automobile or that automobile. Wisdom and faith. Wisdom teaches emotional maturity. Faith teaches spiritual maturity. You need both. Emotional maturity, spiritual maturity. In Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10 it says, wisdom is profitable to direct. The apostles used both wisdom and faithfulness, and they handled the matter of the needy in their congregation, and you can read of that in Acts chapter 6. Joseph wisely and faithfully handled the matter of plenty and want in Egypt, did he not? Ruth wisely and faithfully handled the matter of Boaz and marriage in the book of Ruth. Nathan wisely and faithfully handled the matter of David and his sin in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Esther wisely and faithfully handled the matter of Haman and his conspiracy in the book of Esther. Those two things, wisdom and faith. So what is the principal thing that we've already learned in Proverbs? With all of your getting, get wisdom. With all of your getting, get wisdom. Far better than all the other things in life. Happy, he says. Wisdom and faith, therefore, are the recipe for happiness. I need more of both. What about you? I need more wisdom. I need more faith. I ask God to give me wisdom. I ask God to give me faith. But his people, by providence, have both. God never intended for us to have happiness out of our own resources. Think of it now. God never intended for man to be happy with his own resources. Man is to be happy out of the resources of God, wisdom and faith. Providence many times may seem to oppose God's promises, but live by faith and not by sight. And if you can look past your circumstances and believe God in his providence to take care of you, does he not say, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose? That's God's providence, and that's living by providence. Don't look at your circumstances. The word blessed that Jesus used in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 means happy. And likewise, in Psalm 2 and verse 12, it says, blessed or happy are all they that put their trust in him. I urge you this morning, look for wisdom. Look to faith. Let that be your recipe for happiness. Then look with me, please, to verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. The heart is the God-appointed place of wisdom, not just the mind, but the inner part of man, the heart, the heart. Scripture says in Proverbs 2, 10 and 11, when wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. But if understanding is always just mental to you, you never have that discretion that he's talking about. He uses the word prudence here, prudent. Prudence is the companion of wisdom. Proverbs 8 and 12, it says, I wisdom dwell with prudence. Prudent wisdom gives consistency to one's character. to our worldview and to our system of life. As the eye directs the foot, we walk safely. So practical wisdom or prudence directs experiential wisdom. We move through life's daily troubles and trials and details. The sweetness of the lips. Who wouldn't like that? The sweetness of the lips. Wisdom in the heart will result in sweetness in the lips. Jesus had the sweetest lips. In Matthew 7 and 28, it says, when it came to pass Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. In Luke 4, 22, it says, all bear witness to him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. John 7, 46, the officers answered, never a man spake like this. Such wisdom in the heart, such sweetness in the lips is our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, understanding is a wellspring unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is a folly. What is a wellspring? Well, a wellspring is a natural source of water. We used to go up to a place, haven't been a long time now, up in the mountains, and a place where you could fish and have trout and water coming constantly out of the mountains. Maybe you've been there. I can't think of the name of the place now. But that constant cold water coming out of our mountains so close by, that's a wellspring. That's a natural source of water. Understanding, he said, is a wellspring. Understanding is meant to be this confluence coming together of practical and spiritual wisdom. And that natural source, that spiritual source, is the wellspring or the source of life. When Jesus spoke of the rivers of living water in John 7, he spoke of the wellspring. This wellspring isn't man-made. Can't be, can it? Not if it's a wellspring. It's not a reservoir where you dam it up and keep it. That can't be a wellspring. It's not a summer stream on a hot bed that flows just a little bit and then stops. No, it is a deep flowing source, like that source of water coming from the mountains. But the instruction of fools is folly. This instruction opposes spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom. The rich man in Luke 16 had this kind of instruction. He ate and fared sumptuously, had everything you wanted in this life, and when he died, where did he go? He lifted up his eyes in hell, and he was in torment. Ananias and Sapphira, so close they were around the apostles, my goodness, alive. But Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 had this kind of instruction, and the Spirit of God took their life from them. In Colossians 2 and verse 23, it speaks of the doctrines of men and the wisdom of will worship that it says perishes with the using. There's nothing eternal about, nothing spiritual about it. Big buildings, lots of people. You can come in sandals. You can come however you want to come. We don't care, they say, how you come. Just come. Doesn't matter what it's like. Just come. And all you have to do is open your heart and Jesus will come in, they say. What is that? That is the instruction of fools. And it is folly. It is folly, but it's characteristic of our day. Will worship. Think about it. The worship of the will is what is the center of our religion today. In verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. It all comes from the heart, but it teaches the mouth and adds learning to the lips. Our last verse, verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb. Now, you know I like honey, so you know I'd have to end on that verse. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb. And notice that in the honeycomb, it's both sweet and healthy. My wife baked a cake and put some icing on it. She let me taste the icing last night, so I know it's good. And I've had the cake before, so I know it's good. But healthy? I want to tell you it's healthy. I call it health food most of the time. But healthy? No, it's sweet. It tastes great, but healthy? Go ahead and have a piece. But I'm not going to lie to you and tell you it's healthy. But the honeycomb, in the honeycomb, where it's all together, it's both sweet and healthy. So this wisdom that he's talking about is both sweet and healthy. And the honeycomb typifies both Christ and his gospel. And Christ and His gospel, that is our wisdom. Pleasant words, wise counsel, encouragement, insight, sympathy are sweet to the soul and healthy to the bones. Samson took a honeycomb, it says, and went on his way in Judges 14. Jonathan dipped his rod into a honeycomb, took of it, and he was revived. May I say to you that Jesus spoke words from the honeycomb to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He said, all of those pictures in the scriptures, all of those scriptures tell you of me. That's the honeycomb. Philip spoke words from the honeycomb to the Ethiopian eunuch. Did he not? From Isaiah 53. And Paul spoke words from the honeycomb to the jailer because it says that he preached the word of God to him. The honeycomb. Now let me summarize these verses. Providence has so arranged life. You can fight it. You can resist it. But you're going up against God when you do. First of all, in verse 16, wisdom is greater than gold. Secondly, the highway of the upright, which is the way of wisdom. The highway of the upright preserves our soul. Verse 18, arrogance leads to a downfall. Verse 19, humility is infinitely better than self-serving pride. Verse 20, trust in the Lord leads to happiness. Verse 21, a wise heart and sweet lips can't be defeated. Verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life. Verse 23, the mouth and the lips are instruments of the heart. And verse 24, wisdom is both sweet and healthy. Would you stand with me? Father, may our hearts be bowed to Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom. May our hearts be thankful and glad for this day and for all who are with us. May our hearts be opened. May we be able to receive and embrace your gospel as true and reliable, undeniable, unchangeable. I pray for everyone who is here. Bless our children, our young people. Bless each as we go through the daily cares of life. Bless us as we're in fellowship together. Receive our petitions and prayers through Jesus Christ. Amen.